wasn't feeling the best, and she ended up having a...
But you remember that Jerusalem is, the saints at Jerusalem are struggling with some poverty, maybe some famine, and they're having some difficulty. And Paul has got a burden for them, and he's going around to these churches in Galatia and Macedonia and Achaia, and as he's visiting them, he's bringing out this burden to them that there is a struggling group of his of brothers and sisters there in Jerusalem. And so he's inviting them and encouraging them to take up an offering. And so we've been talking about this offering. We've been talking about some generosity and attitudes about giving. We've talked about equality, that when one brother or a group of brothers or a church is struggling, that others who are doing well can bring about this idea of equality and to share and to minister to the needs of the body. And so this idea goes on here in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And so I'd like to read down through chapter 9. We're going to go down through here rather quickly and touch on a few things, but we're going to go through the whole chapter, Lord willing. So let's begin here in verse number 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous, or it is way above or excessive for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. And so while Paul is in or was in Macedonia, which is north of Achaia, he boasted. He was boasting. And I think boasting is okay, as long as you don't boast in yourself. We ought to be boasting in the Lord, and we can boast in one another and lift one another up. But Paul is boasting about the churches in Achaia, and Corinth is one of those churches, and he's boasting about how this church at Corinth is so generous, and a year ago they began to take up offerings and to supply a bounty for me, that when I come there I can take this offering to Jerusalem. Verse number 3 says, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. And so Paul sends a group of people ahead of him just to make sure that when he gets there, there's a bounty, there's an offering, a big offering, and people have brought their weekly offerings in, and there's a generous offering there, so that when he gets there, he would not be ashamed. Verse number 4 says, lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not you, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. You can imagine how he feels. He's been boasting about this church in Corinth and how generous they are and how they've been laying aside this whole year. Matter of fact, it says in 1 Corinthians, it says in the first day of the week, let you lay aside a certain amount of money for this offering. And so there should be a lot of offering there. And so he's concerned that when they get there, there won't be much there, and he'll be ashamed. Verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had not noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. So Paul sends this group, and we've talked about this already. This is all pretty much review. I want to spend, though, a little bit of time here on what he says from here on out. What this offering is going to do, not only for them at Corinth, but also for the Lord. And he mentions here a couple of things that this bounty is going to do. And so let's start here in verse number 6 and learn, I trust, from God's word. Verse 6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, this is written in the Word of God, and that's all we need. You know, when God speaks, the Bible says it's impossible for Him to lie. And so we have the promise here that he that sows sparingly or very little shall reap also very little in return, and he that soweth bountifully or very much shall reap also bountifully in return. And if God says it, that's all we need. It's settled. However, there is so much of this in the natural world that God has created that also testifies to this very thing. He that goes forth in this natural world, and we're coming to that time where springtime is, and if you go out to the garden and you sow sparingly, you sow two or three seeds in the garden, what do you know you're going to reap? You're going to reap sparingly. It's just the principle of nature. And if you sow bountifully, if you put thousands of seeds in your garden, you're going to reap bountifully. So it's not just the Word of God that we're talking about here this morning. It's talking about the created order. And God has created this order to teach us. And so one of the principles of nature is this: the more you sow, the more you reap. Last week and a few weeks before, I went out and sowed grass seed in the front part there of my yard, that little circle area. I had all kinds of weeds in there, and every year I'd mow it, there'd be less and less grass because the weeds were taking over. So I took my tiller through it and kind of roughed it up and planted grass seed. And so I'm looking forward to seeing a lot of grass in that center section there, because I sowed it in there abundantly. I sowed it actually three times. I sowed seeds. So there's a lot of seed in that grassy area there. So here in a couple of weeks, you can come over to admire it. I have faith. It's going to be a beautiful growing there of grass. And also in the garden, I'm going to sow, my wife and I will sow bountifully with an expectation of receiving and reaping bountifully. And I know we often think of sowing and reaping in the negative, and yes, that's true, even as Chad was sharing here. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so there's a negative side to it too. You go out there and you sow thorn seeds and weed seeds in a plot of ground, you're going to reap negative. You're going to reap bad. You're going to reap weeds and thorns. And so it's on both sides. And so here Paul is talking about the Corinthian church and the bounty, and trying to encourage them. Maybe they haven't given as they ought to this offering. And so he's encouraging them to sow bountifully, not only just to obey the Lord, but to reward themselves. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. And this is a promise of the Lord. And it may not be that you'll reap it the next day, but you will reap bountifully over the course of your life. You've heard me tell this story. I was a very young Christian, went to Houston, Texas. I got involved in the Baptist church there and began hearing the Word of God preached very authoritatively and clearly, and my heart was very open to it as a very young Christian. I began to respond to it and to do what it said and follow the Scriptures. And I remember one time particularly, the preaching was on this subject here: if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. And there was an encouragement to be a generous giver. And I remember sitting in that church service, I can put myself right in the same spot, and having received my paycheck, and in the simplicity of my faith, asking myself, here I have a couple hundred dollars, which back then was a lot of money, in my wallet. I can just sow these few hundred dollars in this offering plate as it passes, and God has promised me that I will reap abundantly. And so as that offering plate went by, I dropped a few hundred dollars into that offering plate. And it was a great sacrifice at that time for me to do that. But I simply was responding in faith to what I had heard from the Word of God. And you know, I was, in my simplicity, looking for the next day to get a check in the mail for $500 or $600, you know, or somehow in the next few days I would reap. It didn't happen that way. But how many of you are going to go out, and I've sowed grass seed, And in a few minutes, I'm wondering, when is this grass seed going to come? It says, you know, if you sow, you'll reap. Or if you plant in the garden, you don't expect there to be an immediate reaping. Oftentimes, it takes months. With trees, it takes years for those seeds to, that tree to grow to the place where it can spread seeds. Those seeds can drop and get down into the ground and begin to bring forth and to mature to where they can bring forth fruit. And so it is a process. Nature does not return it the next day. And in life, it does not happen that way also. We sowed a body yesterday in the grave. I love the way they do it, and I guess this is something that the plain people do, but 30-some men a few days before, after she had passed away, went out and dug the hole with shovels. Just dug it. 30-some men, 6-7 foot deep. Funeral people came out. They planted the seed. The seed is a body. That body, except a corn of wheat, fall into the ground. We put that seed in the ground, and then all of us, even Tommy and I, shoveled it. Men came. There was 300-400 people. Men came and just began to shovel. Within probably 15 minutes, the body was, all that dirt was right back on top. Touching, you know, children of the mother shoveling dirt on top of the grave, and everyone just coming, doing what they could, burying a body. But that body will come out. No, won't be tomorrow, won't be today, and won't be in a week, and probably won't be in a few years, but in the years to come, there will be a reaping, a resurrection. And that's the principle of nature. We will reap what we sow. The Old Testament says, cast your bread upon the waters, and it shall return when? After many days. After many days. And so it's not just, you know, it'd be great. Wouldn't it be great? Actually, it wouldn't be great for faith, but it'd be great if God responded on the same day, you know? And I put $100 in the offering plate, and by the end of the day, I got $200. And everything we sowed reaped within a few minutes. You say, that would be wonderful. Truthfully, it wouldn't be wonderful because there would be no faith. No faith. Because there'd be immediate gratification. So God has called us to faith. Believe me, when I ask you to cast your bread upon the waters and you watch that bread float down the water, and after many days, you'll find here comes some bread floating. My direction. So it's a step of faith. You know, if it was returned on the same day, then unbelievers would get involved in it also. I want to read to you here Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 says this: Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then Paul puts this in at the end to reward them. He says, But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so, yes, you've been generous, you've been giving, But the promise that God has given to us that are generous, or those who are generous, is to make sure that your needs will also be supplied according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, we don't talk about money here a lot, and we preach through the Bible, and you don't see oftentimes a lot about money, but here is a section about our giving. And it does not just mean money. Sometimes it can mean time. It can mean the fruits of our labor. But this offering is probably a lot of gold and silver. It's a lot of lucre, filthy lucre, or money to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. So turn with me to Luke here. I'd like to read in the New Testament Luke what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, a very familiar verse. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Sowing and reaping. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure. Here's how God gives. Good measure, pressed down. You know, pressed down, making sure you can get as much in as you can get in, and shaken together. I do that with my cereal container. We get a box of cereal, I pour it into this container. Sometimes it doesn't fit this plastic container. It's about that big. And so you have to shake it. You shake it down, and it lowers that level so I can get more in. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. And I like the last part of that verse. It says, "For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again." That's God's word there. If you use a thimble in your generosity, and a little thimble, and come over and pour a little thimble on people, and I want to bless you with this little thimble, then God will pick up a thimble, and He says, "The same measure you use, I'll measure that to you, and I'll measure your blessing in a thimble." If you get the 5-gallon bucket out, and you pour blessings on people with a 5-gallon bucket, God says, "I'll take a 5-gallon bucket and I'll use that to measure when I give it to you." That's just the way God is, just. He's equitable. And so if we have faith and we believe those words, that the same measure that you meet or you use, with all it shall be measured to you again, then we would probably be, as we're going to see here, hilarious givers. Hilarious givers, because, "Lord, I want you to use a 50-gallon barrel. So I'm going to use a 50-gallon barrel when I measure it out to others. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." Be assured that God will not be indebted to any of us. And the Lord says here, if you give to the poor, it's like you lending to me. And I'm not going to be in debt to you. I'll make sure you get paid off. So I like that. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. And running over shall men give unto your bosom." Young people, set that principle in order in your life early. That way you'll have a life where God will bless you. And it's God who works in people to bless you and give. And you'll have that which is running over. Back to 2 Corinthians here in chapter number 9. Let's keep reading in verse number 7. It says, "Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly." And we've talked about this verse already. You know, grudgingly meaning, have to give it again. You know, grudging. I don't want to, I'll give it, but I'm giving it grudgingly. Not grudgingly. Or of necessity. Now, this is interesting. Or of necessity. Most giving is given because of necessity. We are pressed to do so. Someone has a pressing need. And so we call out and we say, "So-and-so has a need. You all need to rise up and to give." And so we give because of necessity. And that's kind of a low-level giving. The Bible says, if your brother has need and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in you? It's like, that's low level. I mean, if a brother has a need and you don't respond, it's not like you're kind of average Christian. That's low level. How even dwells the love of God in you? So even necessity is somewhat of a low level. That's expected if your brother has a need. That's expected to help. But he goes on to say here, "For God loves a cheerful giver." And we talked about that word cheerful, one who gives hilariously. Now, I'm going to share with you that cheerful giving is the only giving that's by faith. Yes, I believe necessity has some faith in it. Yes, we have a need there, and God says, "I need to take care of needs, so I'm going to give this person who has their need." But here is an area that's really an area of faith. And this is the area that the Lord would desire us to be a cheerful giver, one who gives by faith. I would like to make all of us cheerful givers, hilarious givers. Now, if we believe the Bible and we believe that if you give, it shall be given unto you. How many believe that? Okay, so let's say we believe that. Let's say we had a machine up here. I'll teach you how to be a hilarious giver. We have a machine up here, like an ATM. And this machine is designed that anyone who puts in $100 gets immediately back $200. Wouldn't that be something? And there's no limit to how much you can put in. And there's no limit to the time frame that you have. You can do it as many times as you want. And so what would we all be doing? We would be at this machine, get out of the way. We would put our 100 in and poof, 200 comes out. You put it, and you'd take 100 out of that and put another one in, 200 to come out. And we would have a hilarious time here, wouldn't we? We would be putting $100 in that machine all the time, fighting to get more opportunities to put $100 in, probably going to our neighbors, come use this machine. Every time you put 100 in, you get 200 back, and we'd have a hilarious time with that machine, wouldn't we? That'd be fun, wouldn't it? Every time you put 100 in, 200 pops out. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Press down, shake it out, running over. You're going to get in return. And so if you would believe that, if we all believe that, we would respond in the very same way. Of course, I want to give. God has promised He would return to me, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You know, cast your bread upon the waters, it returned after many days with peanut butter and jelly on it. Isn't that right? And so faith makes someone a hilarious giver because they really believe. And if I had the machine up here, you all would love it and you'd be laughing and it would be an exciting time to give, 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 put 100 in and get 200 out, and we would just be here all day rejoicing and laughing, wouldn't we? Wouldn't you? It'd be fun. So by faith, that's where we're at. I love it. Cheerful. A cheerful giver. And that's the promise of God. We should actually be giddy givers. Just be giddy. Not grudgingly. Because given it shall be given unto you is the promise of God. Let's keep reading here. And here's one of the outflows of being a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace. I want you to notice all the superlatives here. Some of you are English teachers. The superlatives. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Boy, there's a lot of abounds and everys and alls and everything there. In other words, God will take care of this thing. You be a cheerful giver, and He will make sure that you're going to have all sufficiency in all things and that you can abound unto every good work. Sounds like that machine there. And so God is able to turn the funnel in your direction. Verse 10, let's keep reading. Or verse 9, as it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness. Now it's talking about the Lord here. He is able to do this. He's able to take care of your needs. If you're going to be a giver, He's able to abound towards you, supply all your needs. He disperses abroad. He's a giver. He showed us this by giving us His Son, but He is a giver. He has given to the poor. He even gives rain to the unjust. He blesses the unjust. And then verse 10 is an interesting verse. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower, who gives seed to the sower? Well, that's the Lord. Both ministers bread for your food. Who brings forth the wheat from that seed that is planted that we get our bread? Well, that's the Lord. And who multiplies your seed sown? You put one seed in the ground, how many you get back? You get a multiplied amount of seed. I don't know about wheat and all those things, although I can see that wheat head there. You put the one seed of wheat in, you got, I don't know how many seeds of wheat that's on the top of that head, but I do know that if you plant one corn seed, you get about three or four cobs on that thing, and each cob has, I don't know, probably 200 seeds on it, and so you get multiplied. Well, I was thinking about this morning. There is a lot of, we should be not only givers, we should be wealthy people. I'm not saying we're hoarding riches, but a lot of things should funnel through us. Because here the Lord says, I give you a seed. You put the seed in the ground, and I cause it to grow into a corn plant. And I feed you that corn plant, and then you can take some of the seeds, because there's so many more than the one you put in the ground, and I give you a 400 every stalk, and you can eat half of them and take the other half and put them in and multiply this thing. Wow. He's got this thing figured out where it works really well. God gives the seed to sow. Man plants that seed, and God gives the wheat for the bread. And in that wheat plant is much more seed to plant. After you've made your bread and you've fed people, you got more seed to plant to raise up more crops. And your bread is full and your barns are full. That's the way the Lord wants it to be. Your bread is full, you got all kinds of loaves you're handing out, and your barns are full. Well, that's just what I see in that passage. And instead of it being wheat, maybe we should use this as the seed. As a matter of fact, a lot of preachers on the TV use this phrase, the seed. And then to get it from this passage right here, the seed. And the seed goes into the ground. You give it to someone, and it blesses them. Get bread. And God blesses them with food, and talks about the seed, gets the bread, and then it talks about it multiplying the seed sown. And what does God do if you give the seed in the ground and feed someone? And then God says, you give, I'll give to you. And in nature, if you put one seed in the ground, God gives you 100 back, like our machine here. So you be generous and you give, and I'll feed the hungry, and we'll get the needs taken care of, and I'll bring forth more for you. By the way, that's what we're supposed to be, just a channel anyway. Just a channel, the songwriter said, channels only. So money is the seed, and God gives that to be sown. He doesn't give it to hoard into our wallets. If you keep a seed here and you keep it in the packet, it's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to produce any food. It's not going to multiply. It's just going to be there. And it doesn't do any good. But if you take the seed and give it and minister grace to someone, that seed turns into bread. We do that down in Columbus. A lot of seeds are going out, and it's turning into feeding people who are hungry. It turns into bread, and the needy are able to eat, and that returns to us more than what we plant. That's the promise of God. So that everybody can eat and be full, and we turn around and our barn is still full. And it's just a channel. God's filling up the barn while we're taking it out of the barn and filling up stomachs. And turn around and, oh, the barn is full again. And here we go. That's the same thing I've shared with you with spiritual gifts. You know, I have a spiritual gift here this morning. You have a spiritual gift. I use my spiritual gift to try to bless you. Well, when I give out my spiritual gift here this morning, God fills the tank right up anyway. It's just constantly being filled. And so you are a channel. You just use your spiritual gift and you receive a blessing or you receive help, and I don't lose anything. God continues to fill, And as I give, you use, and then you use your gift to bless me, and God continues to fill you up because there's no limit to His resources. There's no limit to the power of the Spirit of God. There's no limit to His wisdom. And so I add to you, but I don't lose anything. And you add to me, and you don't lose anything. And so we gain. And that's the way it is with this. I give. God says, give. It'll be given to you right behind you. It's coming. And you'll feed them. And when I give to you, just like I do in the garden, I give to you, I'll give you more than you give out. Given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give unto your bosom. Now, that's a step of faith. I'm not here. We're going to take up a big offering so you can buy me a jet, fly around the country, or anything like that. You know, we're taking a step of faith in your heart. It says there, every man according to, as he purposes in his heart. What kind of faith rises up in your heart? But if we hold on to that seed, there's no wheat that grows. There's no bread from the wheat to feed anyone. There's no multiplying of the seed for you to plant more and more and more. Verse 11, being enriched in everything. These are real superlatives here. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. And here's at the bottom of this whole thing, that the purpose of it is this. As you go forth and you're a generous giver, God says, that's great. I'm going to come behind you and fill your barn and your storehouse. But as you give, people start saying, glory to God! Glory to God! How many times? We hear that many times on Columbus. Praise be to God! Praise be to God! Yeah, I like to hear that every once in a while. Thank you, Lord. Some of you have been the recipient of a gift, and you glorified God, didn't you? Thank you, Lord. And that's no small thing, you know? That's no small thing. God is desiring for people to give thanks to Him. Look at all this thanks and glory here. I'm going to start reading in verse number 11. But you see a lot of glory and thanksgiving here. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Wait till those Jews down, or those Christians down in Jerusalem get this gift. There's going to be shouting and praise and glory to God from many hearts. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, it doesn't not only just take care of their need, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. And so this giving, this generosity has two main purposes. One is to take care of the needs of people. Another is to bring glory to heaven, to God. There's not a lot of that going on in the world today, and it'd be nice for more people to say, praise God. Lord, you know I didn't have anything to eat and feed my children, but these people have fed us. Thank you, Lord! Thank you. That's good. Oh, that's a good thing. Verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Thank God for these. I can hear these Christians over in Jerusalem. Thank God that those in Galatia and Macedonia and Achaia are submitted to the will of God. Thank God of their professed subjection to the Word of God. While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. This testimony that the churches of Achaia and Macedonia have of being under subjection to the will of God. You know, I don't like that idea, but the idea of preachers and churches always begging for money We ought to be, and that ought to be our testimony. Our testimony ought to be we're giving money. We're distributing it. We're helping people. Not always asking for money. Cheerful givers don't need you to bang on their heads over and over to give more money. Do they, Tom? No, they don't. And so the subjection here to the will of God, the Christians in Jerusalem, I so appreciate how these brothers, our brothers, are in subjection to the gospel and to the will of God and have said they want to give. You know, the opposite testimony, I see that in the rich men. There's a couple of rich men in the Bible. And you see the opposite testimony from rich men. In Luke chapter, you don't have to turn there. I want to read you two accounts that Jesus gives here of rich men. In Luke chapter 12, he says this, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." His barns were full. And notice this, "And he thought within himself." Remember I talked about as you purpose in your heart. "He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do?" Well, if he's a Christian, he would say, well, I need to give. "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" I don't even have barns to take care of all this good stuff. He says, "This will I do." Here was his decision. "I will pull down my barns and build greater." I need something bigger. I need something better. I will invest it into something that I can get. I'll pull down my old barns and I'll build bigger ones. That's the heart of a rich man, amen? Thinks about himself. And he's always getting bigger and bigger and better and better. Let me ask you this. What do you think about? What do you think within yourselves when you have excess? God has blessed you. I have all my needs taken care of and I have extra. What do you think about? What am I going to do? Is it a boat? Is it a motorcycle? Is it a membership in the golf club? What do I do with this money that I have? How about, I will sow seed into the lives of others? That'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? Yeah, that would be better. For a child of God who's in subjection to the gospel. Right a couple pages over, there's another testimony of a rich man, and we're familiar with this one. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." The rich man had opportunity. He had luxury. He had everything he could ever want and more. And he sowed it in his own life. "I'll dress in luxury. I'll eat the finest foods. Live in the finest homes." And while he was doing that, outside of his gate was a pauper with nothing to eat. "Ah, my money. I'll do with my money what I want." And he was a self-centered, selfish man. So you see the two extremes there. Paul is encouraging the child of God who is in subjection to the gospel to take your excess and to sow it in the lives of others who have need. "And I will reward you for that, and not to consume it upon yourself." Verse 14 here, and we'll finish. Verse 14, "And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God, that is in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." I like that last verse there. "Thanks be unto God for his unthinkable gift." Now, before God ever commands something, he does it himself. And what did he do? "For God so loved the world that he gave." Wasn't so much money, although God gives us the things that we need, but he shows us this. God gave his only begotten Son. And in that giving, in that sowing of a seed that he gave, he is reaping a lot. is reaping. He sowed an unspeakable gift, the death of his son, and he is reaping wonderfully. You know what he's reaping? Let's go back and read verse 11. Being rich in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. The end of verse 12, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. He is being worshipped and praised and honored. By the way, if you read the book of Revelation, we'll have to go back there, but Revelation says there's tens of thousands of people around the throne saying, glory to God in the highest. Hosanna to the King. Glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, both now and forevermore. You know why that happened? Because he was willing to sow seed, give of his only begotten Son, and now he reaps what he sowed. He's honored, glorified, and he will be throughout all eternity, and that's the purposes of the Lord and the purpose of the gospel. And this is only possible because the Lord was a cheerful giver. He gave his son willingly and gladly. And he wasn't looking for money. He was looking for love, adoration, honor, and praise. And he has received that in hundreds and thousands of people's hearts, even ours today, as we honor him and glorify him. So God not only teaches us to sow and reap, he also showed us that he sows and he also reaps honor and praise and glory. So as you think about these passages, is there needs that you know people have, God's people? Is there an excess that you have? Can you minister to others? Maybe it's not always money. Maybe there's an excess of time. I have all kinds of time. I have all kinds of possessions. I have 3 lawnmowers here. All of them work, but I don't need only one of them. Maybe someone needs one. I don't need all these things. But let's be in subjection to the gospel of Christ, and let's also follow the Lord and give, or sow and reap. Sow and reap. Anyone have anything they'd like to share this morning before we close on? We're not going to be talking about that anymore. We're going to move to a different subject here in 2 Corinthians. Anyone have anything they'd like to share? Yes, James? Okay, Bertha is traveling to Michigan to surprise James at a conference there. So let's remember Bertha. Brother Wolf, would you prepare to pray here in a minute? Remember Bertha. Anyone else want to share this morning or have a request, prayer request? Yes? Where does Tony live? Kent? So he's in Ohio. Okay. Anybody else? All right. It's getting a little late here this morning. Let's stand and announcements just real quick. We have a brothers meeting coming up here on the